Well, this morning we conclude our sermon series in the book of Acts. I've entitled my sermon, To the End of the Earth. Now, imagine with me for just a moment what you might accomplish in 24 hours. For instance, were you to leave church this morning, hop in your car, and drive for the next 24 hours, do you realize you could get to warm, sunny Mexico? Alternatively, if you were to leave church this morning and arrive at home and get comfortable in front of a TV, you could, over the next 24 hours, watch all three movies in the Hobbit trilogy and all three movies in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. The extended versions, including the credits, would take about 24 hours for those six movies with a little bit of time for snacks. Or you could leave church this morning, you could find some Bluetooth earbuds, and you could take the next 24 hours and listen to all the sermons on Acts preached by Barry and I over the last 13 months. Now, despite my participation in one of those scenarios, I'm not sure any of them would be a good option, not a wise use of your time. You, most of you, have heard 38 sermons on the book of Acts. This one is 39. 39 sermons covering a biblical book of 28 chapters, 1,007 verses, 23,464 words. And it's all come down to this. And so I invite you to join with me, not for 24 hours, but hopefully just half an hour, so that we can consider seven themes and make seven applications as we review this amazing book. We will consider the entire book of Acts under the following seven headings: God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the Word of God, the salvation of God, the Church of God, and the mission of God. Point number one, God the Father. The Father sovereignly acts to bring about his plan. We have, throughout this sermon, reflected on God's sovereignty, on the exercise of his power over all of creation. Now, I sometimes wonder if our thoughts about God's sovereignty amount to little more than thinking that God is some sort of powerful puppet master in the sky who is up there manipulating things according to his plan, someone who stays at a distance, who employs some sort of powerful mind control so that things happen as he wishes. We might think he is distant from us. We might think that he, as he manages all things with his power, he remains uninvolved in our lives. But that's not the story that the book of Acts tells. The story of Acts is the story of a sovereign God who is very much involved in our lives, who very much brings about his plan by acting in our midst. In Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas finished their second missionary journey and returned to their sending church in Antioch, we are told when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done. Acts 14, 27. Similarly, when Paul met with James in Jerusalem, Luke describes it this way: when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles. That's Acts 21, 17 through 19. In Acts, God acts. In Acts, God acts. God attests to Jesus, chapter 2, verse 22. He listens, 4:24. He reveals, 10:28. He orchestrates, 5:39. He punishes, 12:23. He gives the Holy Spirit, 11:17. He helps, 26:22. He appoints witnesses, 10:41. He performs wonders, 19:11. He calls, 16:10. He commands, 17:30. He establishes churches, 20:28. And he provides salvation, 28:28. The Father is sovereignly acting throughout the book of Acts. He's sovereignly acting to bring about his plan of salvation. And here we find our first application. Brothers and sisters, as we ponder God performing powerful acts to produce the fulfillment of every point of his plan, we should praise him. As we consider God's sovereign acts to save his people, we should praise him. Our hearts should prostrate before him, and we should give him praise. As we consider God the Father's sovereign acts to save his people, we should praise him. The plan of God the Father pertains to the Son. Second theme, God the Son. The Father's plan centers on the exalted Son. Commentator Patrick Schreiner writes, Acts is about the Father's plan, but the Father's plan centralizes, coheres, and climaxes in the Son. Now remember, the book of Acts is volume 2 of Luke's narrative. Volume 1 is his gospel. In Luke's gospel, he focuses on the death of Jesus. But in volume 2 in the book of Acts, he focuses on the resurrected and ascended Jesus. Jesus is mentioned well over 200 times in the book of Acts, if we consider all his names and all his titles. And the risen and reigning Jesus penetrates into the narrative at key points. He penetrates with his presence. Now recall, Jesus himself appears to Stephen in Acts 7. He appears to Peter in Acts 10. He appears to Ananias in Acts 9. He appears to Cornelius in Acts 10. And of course, he appears to Paul. He appears to Paul when he was Saul, and he appears to Paul when he's Paul. We see this in Acts 9, 18, 22, 23, and 26. The reigning and resurrected Jesus is what Acts is all about. Now, I remember when I was young in my faith, I remember a time when I was entranced by the resurrected and reigning Jesus. I remember lying on a couch in our family home in the living room. I was maybe 11 or 12 years old. And I remember for 20 or 30 minutes, I sang over and over again the lyrics of this song. He's alive again. The stone's been rolled away. He's alive again. He's no longer where he laid. He's alive again. I can hear the angels say, let all the world rejoice, he's alive. I remember singing that chorus for 20 or 30 minutes, entranced with the risen and resurrected Jesus. In the book of Acts, we see Paul is also entranced with the risen, raised, and resurrected Jesus who reigns from heaven. The last third of the book is pretty much Paul just giving a defense that Jesus rose from the dead. And we will too. But Peter was also entranced with this. Consider Peter's preaching to the Gentiles in Acts 10, verses 39 through 43. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That news that Peter shared with the Gentiles, that news about the risen and reigning Son of God, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it brings to us this morning our second application. Brothers and sisters, we need to glory in the gospel. Now you say, what does it mean to glory in something? It means to find in that thing triumphant joy. It means to find in that thing exceeding elation. We need to be entranced. We need to exalt in. We need to glory in the gospels. This application, however, isn't just for the believers in our midst. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, I want to encourage you to glory in the gospel as well. Now, your means of glorying in the gospel is a little bit different. Unbeliever, your means of glorying in the gospel is to repent and believe. In that passage I just read, Peter said, everyone who believes in Jesus receives the forgiveness of sins. Understand this, unbeliever. The forgiveness of sins is something that will cause your joy to transcend anything you have ever known. But you must believe. You must believe that Jesus died and rose again. And you must trust that your believing in him means the forgiveness of your sins, and you're being brought into a right relationship with God. So everybody this morning, in the sound of my voice, the application for you is to glory in the gospel. The third of seven themes pertains to the third member of the Trinity. Theme number three, God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit applies redemption and empowers mission. One of the most referenced Old Testament passages in all of the sermons Barry and I preached was Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old man shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. The fulfillment of that prophecy occurs in the book of Acts. It occurs on the day of Pentecost. After that day, followers of Christ are identified by their being filled with the Spirit. Now, if the Spirit applies salvation, if the Spirit applies all the benefits of salvation, and if the Spirit empowers us for all that God calls us to, we should want the Spirit. We should want to be filled with the Spirit. And so our third application today is just that. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, in a previous sermon, I indicated that I believe that people are filled with the Spirit at conversion. In that same sermon, however, I also noted that Paul instructed the believers in Ephesus with this: do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And the verb tense there indicates that the filling is to be perpetual, it's to be ongoing, it's to be continual. So I can say as an application this morning, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I wonder if any of you remember me passing on Pastor John Piper's advice as it pertained to being filled with the Spirit. He said, drink and pray. Drink and pray. Drink and pray. And I explained his advice this way: we are to be filled with the Spirit by drinking the Spirit. And to drink the Spirit is to set our minds on the Spirit, which is to direct our attention to what God has taught us in the Bible. That's how we drink in the Spirit. But the Spirit's sovereign, and he does what he will. So we also need to pray. We need to ask God to fill us with his Spirit. And so we drink and pray. Drink and pray. Drink and pray. Robert Louis Stevenson, in 1886, in a little novella called The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, he achieves a state of power by drinking. Now, he doesn't drink of the Spirit. He drinks a potion that transforms him into the evil Mr. Hyde. Mr. Hyde is a reckless, immoral man without any conscience, and that's where his power comes from. But that kind of power is the opposite of the power that comes as we are filled with the Spirit. Professor of Theology Greg Allison says, to be filled with the Spirit is to yield to the Holy Spirit, to be controlled, pervaded, or permeated by the Spirit in all our ways. Brothers and sisters, this isn't an unbridled, selfish, sinful power. No, it's a holy, humble, Christ-like power. As we submit ourselves to the Spirit of Christ, and so I say this morning, be filled with the Spirit. Theme number 4, the Word of God. God causes his word to spread, to grow, and to multiply. A unique way that the book of Acts speaks about God's salvation in his Son and by his Spirit is to speak of the increase of the word. Acts 6:7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Acts 12:24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 13:49, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Acts 19:20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now we can apply this thematic thread of the multiplying word of God. We can apply it by surrendering to God's word ourselves. Brothers and sisters, as those who have already been conquered by the word of the Lord when you were saved, we must continue to surrender to God's word daily. And we surrender to it through obedience. James calls us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And the beloved disciple John, he reminds us of Jesus' diagnostic tool for those who claim they love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. In the book of Acts, God caused his word to spread and to grow and to increase and to multiply. And that happened in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. May it spread and may it grow and may it increase and multiply in our hearts as we obey its precepts in a similar fashion. Theme number 5, the salvation of God. God's salvation is deliverance from enemies. Now, in the Old Testament, this is pretty clear. God's salvation is largely, in the Old Testament, a military concept. The most obvious example of this is the salvation that God worked in the Exodus. In the Exodus, where he freed the Israelites. How did he free the Israelites? Through a total defeat of the Egyptians. His salvation had a military sense to it. Another vivid example can be found in Hannah's prayer from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 2:1, listen to Hannah's prayer. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Hannah's salvation pertained to her deliverance from her enemies. The same is true in the book of Acts. Only in the book of Acts, the enemies are primarily sin and death. That's why salvation in the book of Acts is consistently tied to the forgiveness of sins. In Acts 5:31, Peter indicates that God exalted Jesus as Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Further, consider Jesus' own words to Paul, recorded in Acts 26:16-18. These are clear and conclusive. He says this to Paul, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Salvation in Acts is tied to the forgiveness of sins, making the enemy that people need to be delivered from sin and death. Now, this salvation that we see in Acts was an offer for all people. The expansion of those to whom salvation was offered and for whom it was experienced in the book of Acts is as follows. The first to the Jerusalemites, next to the Judeans, then to the Hellenists, then to the Samaritans, then to the God-fearers, then to the pagans, and then to the barbarians. Praise God, his salvation was proclaimed to the pagans and the barbarians. In the book of Acts, there is nobody excluded from the offer of salvation. And so let's make an application with this in mind. Let's make an application so that we can perceive things as the book of Acts instructs us to. Brothers and sisters, I think we often have a tendency to think of unbelievers as our enemy. Now, I think you could make an argument from Scripture that in an ideological sense, unbelievers are our enemies. I think you could make that argument. But if we talk about the book of Acts and we talk about it missionally, unbelievers are not our enemies. With God's salvation in mind and the book of Acts influencing our perspective, we need to stop thinking about our unbelieving neighbors, our unbelieving classmates, our unbelieving fellow employees. We need to stop thinking of them as enemies and rather think of them as those who need to be delivered. You see, God has not called us to determine who are his people and who are not his people. He has called us to offer salvation to all flesh, and to do so through gospel proclamation. And he will deliver his people by forgiving their sins. The application is an adjustment of our apprehension of all the people around us. They are not our enemies. They are opportunities for gospel proclamation and for God's salvation. Theme number 6, the church of God. The church is established. The lyrics from the first verse of the hymn, "The Church's One Foundation," speak of her creation and of her importance. Both the church's establishment and the church's significance is found in Christ and in his redeeming work. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Brothers and sisters, the church in the book of Acts is also central to God's plan. The church is not God. The church is not the Father, not the Son, not the Spirit. And yet the church is the people of God the Father. The church is the body of God the Son. The church is empowered by God the Spirit. In the play As You Like It, William Shakespeare famously said, "All the world's a stage," indicating that the drama of life is played out in the theater of this world. Well, in many ways, in the book of Acts, all the church is a stage. It's the stage in which the drama of the new covenant is played out. And so the church is central to all that goes on in Acts. Our sixth application on this last Sunday in the book of Acts is to take a moment to renew our resolve to be part of a faithful church and to faithfully serve there. Think for a minute, brothers and sisters. What might God do with West London Alliance Church? What might he do in us and through us if we remain committed and devoted to faithfully serve God here? How might God use us if we are prepared to faithfully serve one another, ministering to each other in the power of the Spirit and with the gifts of the Spirit? What might the annals of history record of West London Alliance Church if we continue to commit ourselves to serve our neighbors through loving acts of proclamation and loving acts of charity? Decide today, brothers and sisters, whether it is at this church or some other faithful church, decide today to commit yourself to a church and be resolved to serve God there. Our last theme this morning from the book of Acts, it pertains to a topic of application that Barry and I have returned to more than any other application over the course of these almost 40 sermons. The mission of God. Theme number 7, the mission of God. The church testifies to Jesus to the end of the earth. Most commentators understand the pivotal verse in all of Acts, the one verse which encapsulates all about what Acts is chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus lays out the mission plain as day. The mission is to witness and to testify to Jesus to the end of the earth. Patrick Schreiner writes, Acts has a relentless focus on witnessing. No other book narrates the spread of the gospel like Acts. No other book describes the church's early activities like Acts. No other book uses the term or concept witness as much as Acts. God's people are called to witness to the Son of God and to the salvation that is found in him, and they are to witness to the end of the earth. Now that phrase, to the end of the earth, that's interesting in English. To the end of the earth in English can have both a geographical connotation and a chronological connotation. Now, where it's given in Acts 1:8, it is definitely speaking about geography. Jesus is saying that the witness must go everywhere on the planet. But that phrase in English, to the end of the earth, it can also refer to time. We are called to this mission of testifying to Jesus until the end of the earth, until the world ends. And so, brothers and sisters, our mission is for everywhere, all the time. Everywhere, all the time. And so my 7th application and my final application this morning is be encouraged. Be encouraged. I myself have been so encouraged as I have listened to 24 testimonies from our brothers and sisters that speak to witnessing of Jesus, that speak to evangelism, like we heard from Pam this morning. It has been so encouraging to me to hear those. I have been so encouraged to meet people who have come to faith in Jesus through our church while we worked through the book of Acts. That's been so encouraging to me. I have been encouraged to hear of people's renewed efforts to share the gospel. That's so encouraging to hear about. And I have been encouraged to hear how people are studying the gospel, that they might understand the gospel better, and thus they might share it more clearly. Brothers and sisters, I have seen clear evidence of God's work in our midst as we endeavor to be faithful to the mission. So be encouraged. Be encouraged this morning so that you might have courage to continue to grow in your dedication to the mission of testifying to Jesus, of being a witness to him to the end of the earth. And so it's done. 7 themes: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the salvation of God, the church of God, and the mission of God. 7 applications. Praise God. Glory in the gospel. Be filled with the Spirit. Obey God's word. See unbelievers not as enemies, but as opportunities for God to save. Commit to serve in a local church and be encouraged to be on mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful book, the book of Acts. And we pray, Father God, even now, that you would take all of the time we have spent in this book over the past 13 months or so, and by your Spirit, apply it to our hearts. Father God, we want to be people who praise you and who glory in the gospel, and we want to be filled by the Spirit and be obedient to your word. We want to see the unbelievers around us as opportunities for you to work your saving power. We want to be committed to serve in a local church. And we want to be encouraged and to have courage to be on mission. So help us, we pray. Father, help us by your Spirit and in the name of your Son. Amen.